You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com.
Good morning, everyone. It is great. Thank you for allowing me to come and talk about Heritage College and Seminary. You are a partner church with Heritage College and Seminary. I don't know whether you know that, but now you do. That means that there are some perks that come your way, some reductions in tuition, some breaks on attending various events that we have at the college and the seminary. But in response, and as a result of that, you also pledge to help us and pray for us on a regular basis, and we desperately need God's people's prayers for us to be able to do what we do. And also, you have committed yourself to helping us financially to make sure that the school keeps operating. Just to let you know, students pay about 50%, maybe 60%, but about 50% of what it costs to run a school like Heritage College and Seminary. In other words, while they pay that, the students pay for that, the rest of the operations of the school comes from the gifts of God's people and churches and supporters of the school. So we are very much dependent upon the generosity of God's people. And thank you for taking on that role and helping us out a little bit as we seek to do what God wants us to do at Heritage College and Seminary. Heritage College and Seminary is located in Cambridge, Ontario. We serve three primary constituencies, and our primary one of those three is the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada, and in particular, FEB Central, the central region of the Fellowship. And you are a Fellowship Church, and so you are part of FEB Central, and so in many ways, we exist to serve you and to prepare men and women for ministry in the various capacities throughout the life of the church. And so for me to come and talk to you for a few minutes about what Heritage is about, I think is helpful for you to be more fully informed as to what we do and why we exist and why, in many ways, we could say we're important to you and you are important to us. And I will say this, that theologically and doctrinally, we are in lockstep with you guys. We are very much rooted in the fellowship, in the doctrinal position of the fellowship, in the theological position of the fellowship, and where you guys are theologically. So I guess I can say to you that as you send students our way, you can have confidence that they will be taught consistently with what you hold and teach here in your church. We offer basically five major degrees. In the undergrad, in the college side, we offer a Bachelor of Theology, a Bachelor of Religious Education, and a Bachelor of Church Music. In the seminary side, in the graduate side, we offer a Master of Divinity and a Master of Theological Studies. And you can go online and see the catalog to see how those play themselves out. However, also, we offer a number of different certificates. And we offer three five-course graduate certificates. And these are for people who are either in ministry or have aspirations for ministry. There is a graduate certificate in biblical preaching, a graduate certificate in biblical counseling, and a graduate certificate in women in ministry. And if you are interested in any of those five-course graduate certificates, by all means, go online. You can see what those are about or chat with me after the service. I would be more than happy to do so. We run about 150 students in the college, and they are mostly full-time. And then we run about 200 students in the seminary, in the graduate program, and most of them are part-time. Now, I started teaching in 1978, Now, that was the day of Gestetner machines. That was the technology. In fact, overhead projectors were just now coming into vogue. And you'll be interested to know, I still have one of those. And I bring it out in class. And the students are amazed. And I just lay out this overhead projector with my acetates, and I just say to them, this is the latest technology that you know nothing about. This I mean, totally marginalizes your phone. And yeah, I actually do that. And the students are rolling their eyes, can't say, can we, you can't believe that this is actually happening. But we do offer a number of different ways of delivering courses. Of course, the in-class course, the way of teaching, is my favorite. That's where I started. That's where I continue. And to have students sitting in seats in front of me is the best thing ever. However, we do offer courses live stream. So while I am teaching, there are a number of students that are on a screen that have signed in, and they are part of that class at that time. They have all, they can talk and they can interact and ask questions and that kind of thing, although I am terrible at that technology. In fact, I pay a student to set that all up because I can never figure out how to do it. And my job is to teach, not to run the tech. Bless the tech people back over there. You guys are amazing. But then there is another way that we offer courses, and that's what we call distance education or distance learning. And you can take courses, we video them or audio recorded them, and you can take them throughout the semester. Myself or one of the other profs or perhaps a TA will be looking after those courses, grading your work, and you can get credit. Now, the other way you can also take courses is just take them by audit. Well, you don't have to do any of the work. You can just take the class, listen to the lectures, come to the classes, but you don't have to do the homework and you don't have to write the papers or write the exams. That's a really cool way to learn. That's my favorite, not have to write the exams. And I would say this, that every one of you is a potential student. All right. We take students anywhere from post-high school on. And I've had students in my class in their 80s. So don't think that because you are of a certain vintage that I'm only talking to college students. No, you are all targets of me right now looking at you. You could be part of my class. So yes, by all means, think about what it would be to take a course or two at Heritage, something maybe in Old Testament, something in New Testament, a Bible course of some kind, a counseling course, that kind of thing. I teach a course in, it's really cool. I mean, I'm 73 years old. I am professor emeritus, which means I'm old, retired, and trying to kick me out. Okay, that's what professor emeritus means. But I still come back and I teach this college course to a bunch of 17-year-olds in Old Testament. Oh my, I get 50 students to sit in front of me and I get to talk to them all the way from Genesis to Malachi. What a blast. And it's my favorite thing to do, and I'm not prepared to give that up yet. They're not ready. They're not trying to kick me out, but I just love doing that, and I look forward to that every fall to be able to teach those courses. So that's a little bit about Heritage. There's a table at the back. Take the information that's there. If you have any questions, by all means, talk to me. Again, thank you for being a partner church and supporting us. And hopefully we'll see some of you in my classes or around the school on special occasions. All right. So, I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to be done at 12:15. I will try to make the next hour and a half we'll work hard to be done at 12:15. Today is a birthday. All right? And it's Queen Victoria's birthday. It's Victoria Day weekend and that kind of thing. It's probably better known now as May 24, and there are reasons for that. But there's a much more important birthday that this Sunday is all about, and it's called the birthday of the church. And today is Pentecost Sunday. So Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, and the Holy Spirit came on the church in power, described for us in Acts 2, and launched the church in its mission from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that was the day that the church was born, the birthday of the church. The church, the center of God's program, the center of God's work and ways in the world today. In his book, Church, Why Bother?, Philip Yancey quotes someone by the name of J.F. Powers who described the church this way. And I think this is my favorite quote of the church. And it's mildly humorous, but I think it captures so much of what we are. It goes like this. This is a big old ship, Bill. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she makes you want to throw up. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. I think that is an awesome quote of the church. We're far from perfect. Yep, big old ship, Bill. I don't know who Bill is. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls. Yep. Times she wants to make it. Yep, throw up. Yep. Times it's not so pretty, is it? But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. Implication? Get on board. I began ministry as a pastor in 1982 in a little church called Westminster Hope Baptist outside of London. And we were about 20 people when we began. And I managed to persuade a few students from London Baptist Bible College and Seminary to come and help me out. We grew and some people came to faith and others joined. We had a few baptisms. We didn't have a tank. We had to go to another church to do our baptisms. We were a motley crew of farmers and homemakers and teachers and business peoples and students and old and young and poor and not very rich. And we were meeting in an old white clapboard church, maximum capacity 80. And after a while, we filled it. And then we had to build an addition and that kind of thing. God blessed. And we are a people who loved God and loved each other and had a unique passion for the gospel around the world. I'll never forget one business meeting led by the chair of our board, who was a good friend of mine, dear friend, now with the Lord. This is 1982, and the decision on the agenda was, should we put a telephone in the church? Now, why would we put a telephone in the church? And this was the discussion. And I remember the chair of our board saying, rushing headlong into the 20th century, I think we should put a telephone in the church. Now, it's interesting. There's some here in the room who wouldn't have any idea what it meant to have a telephone in a church because this is pre-cell phones, right? Okay, this is actually a phone that sat on a desk somewhere. Some of you have no idea what that is, all right? Yeah. But I think we need to install, and you know what, the discussion was lovely, and it was, why should we do this, and what's it going to cost, and all this kind of stuff. And remember, we were a group of people, about 40 people, in an old white clapboard building, and I was the pastor of the church. I did most of my work at home, and I was teaching at the school. It was a wonderful, intense discussion, and we finally had the vote, and it was unanimous to actually put the phone in the church, rushing headlong into the 20th century. The church, God's ordained means and method to announce his kingdom on planet earth. The church, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, I want to talk to you about the church. Okay? It is the birthday of the church, God's means and method of getting his kingdom evident on earth today. So I want you to come with me to a little gem of scripture that is a concise theology of the church. And it's found at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible, dig it out. You can follow on your Bible or it's on the screen. And I'm going to read that to you. So here we go. 1 Timothy 3 verses 14 to 16. This is the word of the Lord. Paul is writing to Timothy, okay? Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And here we have a little song. It's a worship chorus from the first century church. And in our Bibles, it's in poetry. And it goes like this. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. This is the reading of God's holy word. So what do we find here? What do we find in this text about the church? And what is our response to it? And I'm going to suggest that there are four thoughts that we need to think about from this text. And the first one is this. Paul describes the church to Timothy as first God's household. And that term household has everything to do with family. This is where we find that we, in fact, as the church, are the family of God. This has everything to do with God seeing his people as his children, as his sons and his daughters, as him seeing himself as our father. And in Isaiah 49, it talks about God even having a relationship with mother love. We need to understand and hear me on this. And I am passionate about this. And if I come across as a little bit too passionate, please forgive me. But I really believe this stuff. And it's important. We need to understand there's no other thing in the world called the family of God. No organization, no political party, no mission agency, no school is called the family of God. The church is the family of God. Now, think of family. What is true of your family? And I can tell you some things that are true of my family. And here's some things that characterize family. One, we are made up of all kinds of different people, right? Just think of our families, the weird and the wild, the sane and the silly. Someone said that the beauty of family is that we get to know people that we would never otherwise meet. Right? Yeah. There's always a few weird ones, right? Maybe that's the ones who's here. Secondly, we are bound together by relationship, right? You can choose your friends. You can't choose your family, right? You can choose your friends, but you can't. We're bound together by relationship. We don't always like each other. We don't always get along. But like it or not, you got to make it work. That's what family is. And then lastly, everybody's welcome to the dinner table. We can't say that so-and-so shouldn't come. So whether it's Thanksgiving or whether it's Christmas, when you get together as family, everybody is welcome. From grandma and grandpa to the little baby who is, you know, got Cheerios going every which way. And then everybody in between. Including the teenager who would rather be eating pizza with her friends. But everybody is welcome at the table. We don't exclude. We make room for each other. We wait for each other. We serve each other. We help each other out. We make room for each other. We try to accommodate each other with what we like and don't like. And you know what? That's the church. As the church, we are God's household, God's family. We are made up of all different kinds of people. I look around. All kinds of different people sitting in front of me here. We are bound together by relationship. You are my brothers and sisters. I am your brother. We are bound together by relationship, and we have to make it work. We're all welcome to the dinner table. Everyone is welcome to our times of gatherings, our times of worship, our times of fellowship, our times of ministry, and we accommodate our likes and our dislikes to the others in the family. That's who we are. So when Paul talks about the church, the first thing he talks about is the fact that we are God's household. We are God's family. We are part of the family of God. The second thing he says is, know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the, and the text says, the church of the living God. The word church there is the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia. That word simply means gathering or community, a coming together. And so we are a community, but we are not just a community getting together to just kind of hang out. We are a community that says we are the community of the living God. We are the community of the living God. What's that mean? That means we have a purpose. We have a value. We have a place. We have a mission. We're not just a group of nice people getting together once a week to kind of do good things. No. We are on mission. And the mission of the gospel to ensure that everyone from here to around the world knows about Jesus of Nazareth and has been given the opportunity to come to faith in Christ as their personal Savior. We are the community of the living God. There's a huge God factor in all that we are and do. We are a spiritual community. We are a religious community. We are a missional community. We're not just a club or society or team or a friendly community gathering. We are about God and his mission in the world. We are about the gospel. And hear me clearly. We need to be sure that when we offer our services to the world and our neighborhoods, which we do, when we offer our services to the world and to our neighborhoods, we have to be honest that we are about God. There's no bait and switch going on. We are a religious community with a religious agenda on mission for Christ and his ministry of good news. And so there's a purpose in all that we do as we offer services to our community. Our purpose is, in fact, to introduce people to Jesus of Nazareth. That's why we exist. Okay, so it's important for us to understand that. So, Paul says first that we are the family of God. Secondly, we are a community of God on mission. Thirdly, Paul says we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. In Ephesus, where Timothy was, the temple to Diana had 127 pillars. And pillars were to display beauty. And the foundation was to hold everything stable. The church is to display the beauty of truth and hold everything stable as truth or in truth. And that truth is described for us in something that we call the Bible, Old and New Testaments. Now, the question that comes at this point is, what is the truth? How do we define the truth? If we are the pillar and the foundation, the displayer and the stability of the truth, what is that truth? My former president, way back in the 80s, used to teach the college students systematic theology, and he would teach them that there were five foundational things that every Christian must believe to be a Christian. Five foundational truths. And he called them the five V's. And I think these capture the whole notion of what is the truth that we have to be the pillar and the foundation of. And the five V's go like this. The first one is the virgin birth. V, virgin birth. We must believe the virgin birth and recognize that Christ came to earth both as God and as human. The second one is verbal inspiration. The Bible is God's inspired word, inerrant and authoritative. That's the second thing that we must believe. Third, we must believe what's called the vicarious atonement. In other words, Christ died for our sins in our place, and that we are justified by faith and faith alone, not by works. The fourth V is the victorious resurrection. If we deny the resurrection, we are outside the faith. We must believe in the resurrection. Literal, historical, physical. And lastly, what we call the visible return of Christ. We must believe that Christ is coming back. We sang about that already. All kinds of discussion as when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. Some of us are pre-mill, some of us are all-mill, some of us are post-mill, some of us are pre-trib, some of us are post-trib, some of us are mid-trib. A friend of mine, he calls himself a pro-mill. He's for it. Sometimes I call myself a pan-mill. It's all going to pan out at the end. So we got all ways of thinking about how this is all going to happen. But the fact is, you cannot deny the visible return of Christ and remain inside the faith called Christian. So what is the truth? We are to be the displayer and the stability of the truth. Five V's. The virgin birth, Christ is both God and human. Verbal inspiration, the Bible is God's verbally inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Vicarious atonement, Christ died for our sins in our place, and justification is by faith alone. The victorious resurrection, Christ rose from the dead. We sang about it. And the visible return. Christ is coming back. When, how, those things we don't know. We can talk about it, but we believe it's going to happen, and it could happen even today. So in a time when biblical truth is under siege, we as the church are called to protect and display the truth. Biblical truth inherited from the apostles and prophets, captured in a book called the Christian Bible. We're called the family of God. We're called the community of God on mission. We are called to protect and display the truth. And finally, the last point that Paul makes here is that we are all about Jesus. He says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is near, is great. And he then gives a little chorus that is celebrating Jesus of Nazareth. He appeared in the flesh, incarnation. He was vindicated in the spirit, his baptism. He was seen by angels, the resurrection. He was preached among the nations, Pentecost. He was believed on in the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and was taken up into glory, his ascension. And that little chorus captures the heart and essence of who Jesus is. And hear me clearly, folks. If we're not about Jesus, we're not the church. If Jesus of Nazareth isn't at the very heart of who we are and what we do, we're not the church. We're a nice group of people, but we're not the church. And it's essential that to understand that the mystery of godliness comes from Jesus. How do we know what godliness looks like? Look to Jesus. What is the heartbeat of the church? Look to Jesus. And the first church in that first century, the early church in the first century had a little chorus that sang about Jesus. They sang about his incarnation. They sang about his baptism. They sang about his resurrection. They sang about Pentecost. They sang about the fact that he was believed all over the Mediterranean world. And they sang about his ascension. It's interesting that we have a chorus that the first century church actually sang, recorded for us in our Bibles. If the church and the people of the church are not about Jesus, then we have no reason to call ourselves the church. Happy birthday, church. Yeah, Queen Victoria's birthday, for sure. But there's a far more important birthday that we're celebrating today. And I've tried to reflect accurately Paul's little theological gem here at the end of 1 Timothy 3. As the church, we are and are to be the family of God and all that means. As the church, we are and are to be a spiritual community driven by the mission of God in the world. As a church, we are to be the place where biblical truth is announced, displayed, and protected. And as a church, we are to be a gathered community centered squarely on Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man. So what do we take away from all of this? Four quick thoughts to conclude. First of all, yes, we have talked about the church. Yes, we have talked about Christ's body, bride, family, community. Yes, we have talked about what is most dear to him. Yes, we are talking about the way that Christ is revealed in the world. But no, we don't worship the church. We worship Christ. But we do honor and celebrate the church and respect it, and we encounter Christ through it. We hear good news. This is all a message of good news. The church, as we have talked about, is the agent and messenger of the gospel in the world. It is in the church and through the church that the world hears about Jesus and finds new life in Christ. This is why you're running a VBS, so that children can hear about Christ. As a ministry of the church, you put this out there to the community in order to introduce children to Jesus. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is what we're about. It's good news here. It's good news so that all are welcome. All are welcome. The broken, the marginalized, the sinful, the failed. There is no elitism in the church. Hear me, and I love this line. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all got in through amazing, infinite grace. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. This is amazing good news. So there's a bit of a challenge here, isn't there? Bit of a challenge in that maybe sometimes we're going to have to think a little differently about things. Maybe we need to think a little differently about the church and about ourselves involved in the church and a relationship to the church. Maybe we need to think about leadership. Maybe we need to think about the place that the church has in our personal lives. Maybe we need to refocus and recognize that this is where God does his work. Lots of other agencies, absolutely. I'm part of one. But even as Heritage College and Seminary exists, we exist to serve the church. And we're all about the church. So as we become more gospel-focused, we need to become more church-focused. So what's our response to all this? I don't know what all this means to you. I don't know you. I don't know your stories. But I would say this. Here are some ways that we can think about responding. First of all, if you're not a believer, if you've never come to that place of faith in Jesus Christ, one of the best responses you can have is to simply say, I believe. I receive. I want to become part of the family of God through faith in Christ. And if that ever is crossing your mind, or even right now, by all means, talk to me or someone else in the church. We'd be happy to show you the way. Perhaps for some of us, we need to think about being baptized. Baptism is an ordinance of the church that God has commanded. And perhaps some of us, if we're going to get more deeply involved in the church and recognize what the church is, we need to become baptized. We are a Baptist church, after all. Some of us perhaps need to reflect on membership, either in this church or perhaps if you're visiting this morning, your home church. And in doing so, getting more involved. The church here has put out an appeal for help so we can run children's ministry. They can run children's ministry in the fall, in the second service. The response has been amazing. Fantastic. Maybe some of us need to think through and participate in some of that as well. Maybe others of us need to think about getting involved in leadership and taking on that role. Some of us need to think about what it is to be a servant. Servant in leadership and servanthood in leadership. And then maybe some of us need to think about forgiveness in the place of failure. You know what? Church isn't always a happy place. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls. Sometimes makes you want to throw up. Yeah, the church has been good at shooting its wounded. But maybe we need to think about a little bit of forgiveness in the face of failure. So on this Pentecost Sunday, let's honor Christ by honoring the most precious thing in the world to him, his church, us. Yes, the big old ship, Bill. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she wants to make you throw up. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. Let's stand and be dismissed with a benediction. Please stand with me. I'll be hanging around after the service. If you want to talk a bit about Heritage, I'll be back at the table or moving around the room. By all means, come by, say hi, and I can do my best to answer some of your questions. Listen to these words of benediction, words that we read earlier in the service, which I think captures beautifully what we're talking about this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all, and go in peace.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.